The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Lord God, you are heaven where our heart is. Lord, this morning when we seek you, God, we seek that you are where we find our rest. Lord, that you are constantly at work in this world, even when we don't see it. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. God, the Spirit, you would light up this text for us. Lord, that you would hide me behind your cross so that I'm not seen, but only your glory, your truth would be heard. Lord, we see you in your kingdom for what it is this morning. It's in your name that I pray these things. Amen. You can have a seat. This morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. So I encourage you to go ahead and flip there or pull that up, depending on however you access the Bible. As you do that, I'll give you a little bit of an intro to me. Some of y'all might have been here last week, might have heard a little bit. Some of you might not have been. My name is Ethan Pettigrew. I, like Jim said, I help out with our college students over at Cherrydale. Been trying to do more things with them. We'll see how it goes. I recently got married at the beginning of this summer, beginning of June. Yeah, wish my lovely wife could be here this morning. She's not feeling super well, so that was quite the bummer this morning. She had to do Summit Kids in Cherrydale anyway, so I don't think she would have been able to make it. But she's sadly not with us. We are both North Greenville grads. She graduated this past April. I graduated the one before. So in other words, we are very, very young, to put it simply. And I can't really think of anything else to kind of filibuster to help you get time to get to where we are in Mark today. So hopefully you found it. If not, I'm going to read it and you can find it along the journey. But we're picking up right after what we heard last week, which was the parable of the sower. And so here we're going to see three more parables. And beginning in verse 21, Mark wrote, "And he, being Jesus, said to them," being the disciples and all those listening to him, "is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises day and night, night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So, sadly this morning, kind of, with y'all having already been introduced to me a little bit, you didn't actually get the full Ethan Pettigrew as guest preacher experience. And what I mean by that is me not being in full-time ministry anywhere. I don't have a place that I preach regularly, right? So, even though you might think this at the end of today, this isn't my first time preaching. And when I've gotten the opportunity to preach, that means it's always in somebody else's pulpit, so to speak, right? But what I love to do, and my wife was here, she'd be rolling her eyes right now because she thinks it's the stupidest thing, because it is really, really dumb, right? But what I love to do is a very simple little gag at the beginning of when I come up. So it would have happened We'll go back in time, so to speak, as if I just walked up here, and this is exactly how it would have gone. I would have stood right here, opened up my stuff, and said, good morning, everybody. My name is Kyle Caton, and I am very excited to be with you this morning. Maybe I would have said Josh Keels, who knows. But nonetheless, it would have been exactly like that. And for whatever reason, even though it's incredibly simple, people always laugh every time it gets them. And a couple weeks ago, when Kyle asked me to come last week, one of my first thoughts, honestly, was, man, like, I'm not going to be able to tell my joke. And as I was thinking about it, I was wondering, I was like, why is it that it works every time? Like, even, I literally told you that I was going to do it just now, and it still worked, right? And as I was thinking about it, I think it has something to do with the unexpected, right? Right? You didn't know what I was going to say that my name would be. You don't know that, but you know what to not expect, right? Of all the names that I could have said, the very last one that you thought I would say was one that you knew, right? And isn't that how all things are, right? With the unexpected, they grab our attention, right? They make us think, they take us off guard. And sometimes that's a good thing, right? Sometimes it's a unexpected promotion at work, an unexpected call from a loved one, an unexpected raise or an unexpected family member being added to the family, right? Sometimes the unexpected is scary and it is frustrating, right? Whether that be an unexpected move that you have to make or unexpected sickness or just unexpected just difficulty in your marriage, in your life, in your home, right? And ultimately, this morning, we're going to see Jesus teaching his disciples something about the kingdom that they did not expect, something that we probably would not expect either. And at times, that can feel frustrating. At times, that can be a little unnerving because it's not working how we think it should. But ultimately, what I think we'll find the most in that is that it brings us the most comfort. These unexpected aspects of the kingdom of God are what we can find the most hope in, all right? And so the context of where we're at is, like I said earlier, these are three parables. And as Kyle explained to us last week, parables are using familiar information, familiar scenes, to teach something much larger than that information, right? It capitalizes, in fact, on the unexpected, right? The part of it that doesn't make sense is usually where the point is. And we've seen that also his followers, they're being populated not by the people you would expect, right? It's not his family. It's not the religious leaders of the day. It's a motley crew at best of fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and random people from the countryside. And last week, as we looked at the parable of the sower, Kyle left us with a challenge to live as if Jesus' words matter. And today we're going to be looking at more of Jesus' words, and so I'll ask that same question. Do these words matter? Are they meaningful to us, right? And so what I believe that we're being called to this morning is to cling to the kingdom of God, right? And what we see here, this is Jesus giving kind of the introduction to the kingdom. It's something that, I mean, if you look at our graphic, as you can tell, a big part of Mark is the kingdom itself, right? And it's the upside-down kingdom is what it's called often. And it's been referenced earlier in Mark, like in the opening chapter we see Jesus talk about the kingdom of God, but this here is the first time where we really get explicit teaching on the kingdom of God itself. So I think this is a very important passage for really what Mark is trying to do throughout his entire gospel and very important for Jesus' ministry as a whole. So that begs the question, well, what is this kingdom like? What is the nature of this kingdom? And I think we see three characteristics of the kingdom of God. And ultimately, all three of these characteristics will lead us to be able to trust wholeheartedly in the kingdom and in its king. So first, we see that this kingdom is not a secret. We see that in this parable of the lamp, right? Jesus talks about a lamp itself. Is it brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Well, that doesn't make sense, right? You have a light. What's the purpose of a light? To light things up, right? You place it somewhere where it'll affect everything around it. Everything it touches will be lit up, affected by the light. And Jesus goes on and says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Right? I think that's interesting when we consider that Jesus in this passage is talking about the secret of the kingdom of God, ultimately saying that the purpose of this being secret is only so that one day it will be made clear, right? And it made me think about a few months ago when I was getting ready to propose to my now wife, right? And for months and months leading up to it, I was scheming and keeping it secret, right? And working very hard at it. I had tried to do something to surprise her a few months earlier, and it kind of fell through at the last moment, and it really bummed me out. So I was working really hard on this one to keep it secret. So I conspired with her roommate. I drove back and forth to Charlotte multiple times without her knowing. I met with her father. I did all these things, established all these plans, got her friends in on it, and just kept it this really big secret the entire time. Ultimately, so that at the perfect moment, the secret would be revealed that I was asking her to be my wife. Right? And the secret of the kingdom is similar in that the only purpose for it being secret now, Jesus is saying, is so that one day, at the right time, it will be revealed perfectly. And that can be frustrating for us. We live in a time where we know that the kingdom of God is at hand, right? That's what Jesus, even just by coming, began the reign of this kingdom. But we live in what is called the already not yet, where it's already here, but it's not yet fully known. We don't fully see it. We still feel the effects of living in this sin and sin-marred and broken world, right, where we still have sickness all around us, where we still struggle internally day in and day out to fight the sin that is in our nature, where we struggle to have peace in our homes and in our relationships. That's ultimately because this kingdom has not been fully revealed. We can take heart knowing that ultimately that's not how it's always going to be. This kingdom is not meant to be kept secret. In fact, I think part of what Jesus is saying is that this kingdom in our own lives is not to be kept secret. It's not to be kept in a corner of our house, so to speak, in one little room. It's supposed to be set most prominently in that house, most prominently in our lives, so that it affects every part of it. Indiscriminately, to go back to last week. And it makes me think of the song, right? That I'm sure we probably, if you grew up in church, you probably heard as a little kid. Right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? It's a simple song for kids, but the truth of it, I think, strikes us right here in this passage that, I mean, are you going to hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine, right? Like, that's what the song is saying, and that's what Jesus is saying here. The purpose of this light is to be shown to all around it. Then, continuing on, Jesus echoes what he said earlier in verse 9, saying that if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Saying, pay attention to what you're saying. And he really says that in verse 24. And what that reveals to us is the key to this kingdom, the way to find this kingdom itself isn't through our eyes, isn't through Google Maps or Apple Maps or Waze, whatever you use. It's through our ears. It's through what we hear and how we respond to it. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Still more will be added. I heard an illustration on this basically saying that the size of the plate that you bring to the buffet does determine how much you get, right? Or to put another way, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. And so Jesus, similarly to what he said to the disciples, is that those who are seeking him out are going to receive more of the kingdom. Those who are deliberately knocking and knocking and knocking at the door until it is finally opened to them are the ones who are going to receive more and more understanding. Yet those who are not receptive to it, the one who has not, even what little understanding they have of the kingdom will one day be taken away. And so that begs the question of us, similar to last week, but are we going to seek this kingdom? Are we going to be people who take a big plate up to the buffet, expecting much, seeking much, knocking and knocking and knocking? Right? When we have questions about Scripture, where do we go with them? Do we just sit and say, I don't know? When we wonder why the Lord is at work in the way he's at work around us, do we just throw our hands up and say, I don't know? Or do we seek answers from the one who has them? Are we seeking our Lord, the God of the universe, asking him to give us more understanding? And that's not to say that we're going to perfectly know and understand all things. There's going to be a lot of things, I'm sure, that we don't understand. We might never understand, even on the other side of eternity. I don't know. But what we're called to do is to continue to seek the one who has those answers. Whether he gives us the answers or not, we're called to continue to seek, to continue to knock, to continue to place the king of this kingdom at the highest priority in our lives. And then we've seen that this kingdom is not a secret. But continuing on, we also see that this kingdom will, in fact, be fruitful. Right? In verse 26, Jesus gives his first explicit teaching on the kingdom of God. And what I think is really interesting about this parable in light of all the other gospels, right? So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is a little bit of a special bird, where it's a little bit different, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. They're very similar in the way they're structured and the way that they follow the ministry of Jesus. So there's a lot of parallels between the three. Mark being the shortest, there's a lot in it that's not in Matthew and Luke. In fact, when you look at parables as a whole, Mark has about a third of the amount of parables that we see in Matthew and Luke. But what's really interesting, I think, is that of the eight parables in Mark, this is the only one not seen in either of the other two gospels. So that's telling us that this is very important for what Mark is trying to say. There's something about this parable that was key to his understanding of the kingdom of God, what he's trying to show in his gospel. And so what does he say about it? He says it's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. That might sound a little similar to what we heard last week, but I caution you against thinking that this is the exact same sower, it's the exact same field. It's not, totally different, but they might be brothers. I would possibly give that, because as Kyle told us last week, the sower we saw at the beginning of chapter 4 was pretty terrible, and this sower is also pretty terrible. And I don't know much about gardening. I'm not going to act as if I do, about sowing, growing crops, agriculture, anything like that. But I do know that my mom started a garden about 8 years ago when I was still in high school. And during spring, summer, fall, if she's not inside the house, if you don't know where she is, she's probably in her garden. And that's just about every day she's out there, whether she's watering it or checking on it or, I guess, fertilizing it. I don't know exactly. But she's constantly tending to her garden. This man, all we see him do is he does the initial scattering of the seed, and then he just sleeps and wakes up. That's it. No mention of him going out to the garden to tend to it, no, you know, cultivating his crops, no pruning, none of that. He just sleeps. He plants them and then lets them do their own thing, right? And so if you think about the context that Jesus is speaking to of agrarian, you know, people, they'd probably respond in hearing that the same way as any Home Depot or Lowe's worker would today if we told them about the way that this sower, this farmer was planting. So this man's not doing anything to his crops. He's just throwing them out there and letting them be. for there is no way that they will grow. He's not doing anything to help them along. But that's not what we see here. We see, in fact, that the seed sprouts and grows. And he and nobody knows how that happens. But ultimately, it says that the earth produces by itself. And it's interesting because that word, by itself, is probably what you see in your text. That word in the Greek is where we actually get our word automatic, right? Where things happen on their own. So he's saying that this kingdom is like these plants that grow by themselves, doesn't need the help of the sower itself. And we see ultimately it doesn't just start the growth or finish the growth. It does all of the growth by itself. It produces the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain until it's ready for the harvest. And now what I'm not saying here, just to be clear, is that this is a call for us to not do anything. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that this kingdom, it doesn't need our help to grow, to come to fruition. It doesn't need us. At the same time, we can't hinder it. The one who brings the growth of this kingdom, the one who will bring it to its fullness, who will bring the harvest in, it's the sovereign God who is over this kingdom. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know if maybe you feel like, or if you've ever felt like you've done too much, that you're hindering the work of God in the world, in your life. Or if you're scared to go out and to share the gospel or to live out the gospel around your neighbors because you're worried about messing it up. Or if you look in the world and you see all the darkness, all the brokenness, just all of the stuff that comes with the sin of this world, and you say, I don't know how this is ever going to get fixed. We can take confidence knowing that this kingdom will come. There's nothing that I or you or any power can do to stop it. This kingdom will come of itself. And what's great is that while we can't hinder it, we are called to join into that. Right? That's what Paul says to the Corinthians, that we have been invited into this ministry of reconciliation, into this harvest, so to speak. We're invited to join in with the King. And we see that ultimately, even though it's going to take time, when the grain is ripe, at once he'll put in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And this is language of the end time judgment, saying that as soon as the harvest is ready, he will return, he will restore the righteous, he will judge the wicked, and he will bring the kingdom to earth. So we see here that not only is his kingdom not a secret, that this kingdom will be certainly fruitful. But we also see that this is a kingdom that will be of unprecedented power. Jesus goes on and says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? There's not much like it. But he chooses to focus on a grain of mustard seed, which he describes as the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Now, quick point of clarification. I don't think that Jesus is making a botanical, scientific claim about the most minute of seeds in the world. I think he's building off of their knowledge of the world. And for first century Israelites, the smallest seed that they knew was probably a mustard seed. But really what he's doing is he's really pounding in on the fact of how small it is. He's using hyperbole, just like we would, right? I think the smallest of all the seeds is the mustard seed, and that's what it's like, right? What's he saying by that? It's the most insignificant, the most overlooked, inconsequential, meaningless seeming seed of all of the seeds, the mustard seed. And when you sow it on the ground, it seems pretty meaningless, pretty weak. But when it grows, it becomes larger than all the garden plants, puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. He's saying that though this seed started so small, so insignificant, so unnoteworthy, it grows into the largest of all the plants, to the most significant, the most noteworthy of all. Saying that this kingdom, when it comes, though it starts from very humble beginnings, right? Jesus, a carpenter from an insignificant seeming family in an insignificant seeming part of the world with an insignificant group of guys following him. From this small ministry would come the most important kingdom this world will ever know. And this allusion to the birds of the air, it could be, there's a lot of speculation on what it could be, but it at least is an allusion to what we see in the Old Testament, where it describes past kingdoms as trees with birds and beasts that find rest in its shade. And what we see here is that this kingdom will overtake all previous kingdoms. Nothing will ever have been like it. Nothing will ever be like it. We see that who would see this coming? Right? Though it seemed impossible, this kingdom will become the greatest. So similarly to what we were just talking about, I think we sit here and we wonder, how could this be possible? How could this kingdom be real? When is it going to happen? God, are you at work? We can know that when his kingdom comes, it will come in fullness of power, in fullness of glory. So large, so powerful that all the pain of the powers of this world will be forgotten. Where all the strife, all the sin, all the pain, all the brokenness will be long forgotten. When it comes. He goes on and says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, alluding back to those who are seeking after him, were able to understand. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. See, this is how he normally taught. What's so incredible and inviting about what we see in these passages is this kingdom is open to those who seek it out. What separates those who are in the kingdom from those who are not is hearing the words of Jesus and responding and seeking those who knock and seek more, who ask for more, who seek to understand. And those who seek him, he explains everything. He explains what he's saying. They learn to understand this kingdom. This kingdom that's not a secret. This kingdom that will surely be fruitful, even when it seems unlikely. This kingdom that will be the most powerful of all kingdoms, even when it seems impossible. And all that is necessary to enter into this is to simply believe in its king, to seek him out. So when we seek him out, we will see and we'll understand. So I'm going to pray and invite the band to come back and lead us in a few more songs. Lord God, you are good. Lord, your kingdom is of ultimate power and glory. How we eagerly await for that kingdom to come. Lord, how we feel the weight and the burdens of this world each and every day. But Lord, would we take heart? Would we find rest and refuge in this truth that your kingdom is powerful and your kingdom is coming? And Lord, would we put your kingdom on display in our lives? Trusting at the hardest of moments, but believing that you will come. Lord, would you work this truth into our hearts today? In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.